Well, in the year 1854, a 17-year-old teenage boy had just moved to the big city of Boston to begin working at his uncle's shoe shop. He'd grown up in a poor family. He attended a Unitarian church which did not believe or preach the gospel. And as a result, this boy didn't know Christ as Savior, and he didn't have any real interest in God or in spiritual things. But by God's grace, this particular boy was put into a situation where he was forced to go to church as one of the conditions of employment in his uncle's shop. One morning, the boy's Sunday school teacher, who had a deep concern about the spiritual welfare of his students, went to the cobbler shop where this teenager was working and started up a spiritual conversation with him. He carefully explained the gospel message from the Bible, and to his surprise, this hardened, seemingly disinterested teenager responded positively and entrusted his life to Jesus Christ right there on the spot. The Sunday school teacher's name was Edward Kimball, a man who achieved very little fame or recognition in his lifetime. And the 17-year-old boy was D.L. Moody, a name that many of us will probably recognize this morning. We now know that Dwight Moody, that 17-year-old uneducated cobbler in Boston, went on to become one of the greatest evangelists in American history. Moody was a man that God used to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with over 100 million people on both sides of the Atlantic. And that's without the aid of technology. No internet and no television and no podcasts. The story of D.L. Moody's conversion and his early spiritual formation through the influence of a Sunday school teacher reminds us that God very often uses ordinary Christian men and women like you and like me, to accomplish great things for the glory of God. Well, as we pick up our series in the book of Acts this morning, we're going to encounter a disciple named Barnabas and see once again how God used the faithful service of this man and a number of other ordinary, unnamed Christians to plant a truly extraordinary church in one of the premier cities of the Roman Empire. In his sovereign plan, God chose Barnabas to mentor and encourage one of the greatest pastors and evangelists that the world has known, the Apostle Paul. In this sense, Edward Kimball and Barnabas have a lot in common, even though they live centuries apart from one another. If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts 11, verses 19 to 30, and we're going to read the remarkable story of the church in Antioch, a church that was destined to become the home base for Paul on all three of his missionary journeys. We're going to see this morning that the church which was planted in the city of Antioch serves as a wonderful model and example for us today of what a biblical church should look like. We've already seen some principles of a spirit-filled church back in Acts chapter 2. And our picture today in Acts 11 is going to help us to round that out, to understand what God expects from a church. And as we study Acts 11 this morning, we're going to see three phases of development in the church at Antioch. Three phases that led to a flourishing Christian ministry in that city. First of all, we're going to see the beginnings of the church in Antioch. Secondly, we're going to see the building up of the church in Antioch. And then thirdly and finally, we're going to see the benevolence or the generosity of the church in Antioch. And these three phases of development will help us to see what a healthy New Testament church ought to look like. So let's read the Word of God. Acts 11, beginning in verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he'd found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. The word of God this morning. Thanks be to God for his inspired word. Well, as we continue through the book of Acts this morning, and we continue to move forward, it's good to pause and to look back and to remind ourselves of why Luke is writing this book of the New Testament. Luke is writing the book of Acts to a Gentile friend named Theophilus to tell him the truth about Christianity, to give him a picture of the early development of the Christian church. The book of Acts charts the outward rippling of the gospel from its epicenter in Jerusalem to the very ends of the Roman Empire. And so far in our study in the book of Acts, we've seen two important steps in God's mission in getting the gospel to the Gentiles. First of all, in chapter 8, we saw the gospel going from Jerusalem to Samaria. And once the gospel broke through this initial barrier and a church was formed in Samaria, we saw a second step in the progress of the gospel as Peter went to a man named Cornelius and to his family, to Gentiles, and they were won to Christ. Now, the inclusion of the Samaritans into the church was difficult enough, but the inclusion of the Gentiles was a straw that just about broke the camel's back. But as we saw last time, God was gracious to the church. He helped Peter and the other Jewish believers in Jerusalem to overcome their prejudice and to accept the Gentiles as true brothers and sisters in Christ. And now in chapter 11 of the book of Acts, we see the third step in the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. And this is going to be the focus of our time together this morning. Luke's inspired account of the penetration of the gospel into the imperial city of Antioch was a massive leap forward in the mission of God. In the case of Peter and Cornelius, the gospel went forward with resistance. It went forward with hesitation. But here in Antioch, the situation is a little bit different. And the bold initiative of the Jewish believers who took the gospel to the Gentiles in this city is truly an astonishing thing. Let's look again at what Luke says in verses 19 and 20 about the planting of this church. He says, "Those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists." That's a word that also means the Gentiles, Greek-speaking non-Jews, "and preached the Lord Jesus." According to Luke, most of the Jewish evangelists who are scattered by persecution limited their evangelistic encounters to other Jews. They stayed well within their comfort zone, as many of us are inclined to do even today. But here we discover that a minority of the scattered and persecuted believers stepped way outside of their comfort zone to share the gospel with Greeks. This courageous group of Jewish believers went boldly where few before them were willing to go. And the message that they were preaching could not have been more simple and straightforward. Luke tells us that they were preaching Jesus Christ. These courageous believers were going into all the world, telling people the good news that God had become a man, that Jesus had lived the perfect sinless life, that he had died on the cross in place of sinful human beings, that he rose again on the third day, and that all who responded to that message with repentance and faith would be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was their message, the simple, basic truths of the gospel. And we read in verse 21 that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of those who believed turned to the Lord. In other words, the Holy Spirit is telling us here, these were true believers. These weren't only people with an intellectual faith. They were people who believed the message of Jesus and then repented and turned to Christ for salvation. Luke's testimony about the origin of this church is a wonderful example of the sovereignty of God in softening hearts, of using the simple, basic message of the gospel to draw men and women into the kingdom of God. But the thing I want us to notice in particular about the planting of the church in Antioch is that the men and women who God used to plant this church are not named in our text. We don't know who these people are. The only thing about that we know about them is that they came from Cyprus and Cyrene, but beyond that, we don't know anything about them. They've been forgotten by the world. You know, brothers and sisters, we hear an awful lot about the Jonathan Edwards and the D.L. Moody's and the Billy Graham's of this world who've been entrusted by God with incredibly fruitful public ministries. But let me suggest this morning, by way of encouragement for us, that the kingdom of God advances most forcefully through the consistent plodding and faithful initiative of ordinary men and women like you and like me. Anonymous Christians who are faithful to do what God has commanded them to do. God delights to use ordinary men and women to advance His kingdom in every generation. It was true way back in the first century during Paul's day, and it is every bit as true today. And so praise God this morning that we don't have to be as gifted as Billy Graham to be greatly used by God in His kingdom. The Apostle Paul puts it well in 1 Corinthians 1 when he said this, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the world's standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in this world to shame the strong." So be encouraged this morning, Rosedale Baptist. You do not need to be in full-time ministry. You do not need to be incredibly gifted to be used greatly by God. God used an anonymous group of believers to plant a remarkable church in Antioch, and He can and will use you and me to accomplish great things for His greater glory. All that He asks us to do is to be faithful to do what He commands us to do and to make the most of every opportunity that He presents to us, that we walk through the doors that He opens for us. But not only does this text remind us this morning that God uses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things, the narrative reminds us once again that God is always at work behind the scenes, orchestrating the events of this world according to His sovereign purposes and plans. The fact that the very first sending church to the Gentile world was located in the city of Antioch shows us the incredible wisdom of God's plan. Antioch, at this point in her history, was one of the most strategic outposts for the gospel in the entire Roman Empire. By the middle of the first century, when Luke was writing these inspired words, Antioch was the Roman capital of Syria, one of the major provinces in the empire. It was actually the third largest city in the entire Roman Empire, with a population of nearly 500,000 people. Now, by today's standards, 500,000 doesn't sound like very much. But back in the first century, 500,000 people was an incredibly large city. That's a city 10 times the size of our own city here in Welland. The city of Antioch boasted a large population of Jews, as well as many Gentile God-fearers like Cornelius, who had begun to worship the true God of Israel. You see, friends, God had been tilling and preparing the soil long before the Christians ever set foot in the city of Antioch. And He'd selected this city as the ideal headquarters for a new mission to the Gentile world. God knows what He's doing, friends, and we would do well to trust Him and to join Him in His work. As Henry Blackaby says, we need to look where God is at work all around us and then to join Him in what He's doing. We need to open our eyes and to see what God is doing right in our backyard. But you know, in spite of the strategic location of Antioch as a great city, there were also many challenges that these early Christians needed to face. Antioch was a city where paganism and immorality were rampant. just outside of the main part of the city of Antioch, in a little suburb called Daphne, was a magnificent temple that was dedicated to the Greek god Apollo, to one of the false gods that the Greeks and the Romans worshipped. And this particular temple, just outside of Antioch, was staffed by dozens of cult prostitutes. Because of this, Antioch gained a reputation throughout the empire as a cesspool of poor morals, of licentious living. And it was here in the sin city of the ancient world that God chose to establish an outpost for the gospel that would declare the praise of His glory. Well, the final thing that I want to mention about Antioch, just by way of background, is that this city was most likely Luke's hometown, and that he came to know the Lord through the ministry of the church in Antioch and through the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. Documents that date from the late 2nd century say that Luke was born and raised in Antioch. And if this is true, it would explain why in the book of Acts, Luke seems so preoccupied with the work of God in this city. You'll notice the first half of Acts deals with the gospel in Jerusalem, but the second half deals primarily with the church of Antioch and their mission. It was in that city and in that church that Luke was first introduced to Jesus through the ministry of Paul, and he became one of Paul's friends and traveling companions on his missionary journeys. Well, we've now seen the beginnings of the church in Antioch, starting with an unnamed group of Spirit-filled believers who began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's sovereign hand was with them. A new church composed of Jews and Gentiles together was established in that town. So far, so good. But you want to know something? Simply planting a new church and seeing people come to Christ and filling the pews with new believers is not the end goal, because Jesus commissioned us to make obedient disciples of Jesus Christ. God is deeply concerned with evangelism, with sharing the gospel, but we need to understand that evangelism is not the end game of the church. And this brings us to the second phase of development within the church of Antioch. As the body was built up, as the new believers who are added to the Lord are now strengthened and given roots in their faith so they wouldn't be blown away. Well, as news about the Gentile revival made its way back to Jerusalem, to the apostles, and to that well-established church in Jerusalem, we get to see their response to the news in verses 22 to 26. And just as the church in Jerusalem sent ambassadors to check out the revival in Samaria, back in chapter 8, so here the mother church sends an ambassador to see what God was doing in Antioch and to join him in that work. And once again, Luke highlights the sovereign direction of God in the man that they chose for this job. Let's look again at verses 22 to 26. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he'd found him, he brought him to Antioch. For an entire year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now there are two things that we can learn here, two key truths from the example of Antioch in its early stages of development. The first thing that we learn from this passage is the importance of godly leadership in the local church. The church in Antioch began with a group of Christians who were boldly spreading the gospel. But there came a point in their history when it was necessary to organize these new believers into a fully functioning local church with a leadership structure. And this is where our friend Barnabas walks onto the stage of biblical history once again. Now, we've met this man Barnabas a couple times already in the book of Acts. Back in chapter 4, we saw Barnabas was an extremely generous man. He was selling his personal property and giving the proceeds to his brothers and sisters in Christ who were in need. And then Barnabas appears a second time in chapter 9, and we see him taking Saul of Tarsus, that reformed terrorist, under his wing, and he introduces Saul to the believers in Jerusalem who are still unsure about this guy. And now for a third time here in chapter 11, we see that Barnabas more than lives up to the meaning of his name. He is truly the son of encouragement, a man who is consistently working for the good of others around him. The selection of Barnabas to be the very first pastor of the church in Antioch shows the wisdom of God in putting the right person in the right place at the right time. Many of Barnabas's colleagues in Jerusalem would have had serious hang-ups with reaching out to the Gentiles in a loving way. But Barnabas is glad where he sees God's grace because the Spirit has done an amazing work of grace in his own life. That's why Luke tells us in verse 24 that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. You know, it's interesting. Barnabas is one of the very few people in the Bible who is called good. Not many people in the Bible are called good. But Barnabas was a good man, not because of anything within him, but because God had worked in his life and transformed his heart. He'd called him from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And so far from being hesitant in reaching out to the Gentiles, Barnabas was overjoyed to see their transformation. And he threw himself into the work of the ministry, confident that God would use them. Clearly, Barnabas was the right man for the job. And the quality of his leadership in Antioch shines through in verses 25 and 26. You know, unlike some of the early Christian leaders, and even leaders in our own day who preach the gospel in order to make a name for themselves, Barnabas was a selfless and gospel-centered servant of Christ. He was far more concerned about the glory and the fame of Jesus Christ than he was about his own glory, about his own reputation. As the leader of the church in Antioch, Barnabas wisely recognized his own limitations, his finitude. He knew he was limited in gifting and in time. And as a result of this knowledge, Barnabas took the initiative to call an assistant to help him in the work. And the man the Spirit led him to choose for this role was none other than the Apostle Paul. You know, by this time in Luke's telling of the narrative in Acts, about 13 years had passed since Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul and Barnabas probably had not seen or heard from one another in about 10 years. But in spite of all the time that had passed, Barnabas had not forgotten about his old friend Saul. He hadn't forgotten about God's call to Saul to preach to the Gentiles, and so now he goes and seeks him out, and he calls him as the associate pastor of the new church in Antioch. Later in Acts, we'll discover that this role and relationship between Paul and Barnabas reverses as Paul begins to take the lead on the first missionary journey. But at this early stage of Paul's ministry, Barnabas is the one taking the leading role within the church, and he is intentionally building into the life of the Apostle Paul. And as we learn from verse 26, the key activity of this dynamic pastoral team in Antioch was the ministry of the Word of God. Luke tells us that for one whole year, Paul and Barnabas met with the new believers in Antioch and grounded them thoroughly in the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, I urge you, do not miss the importance of what the Spirit is saying here through this example. The most important factor by far in building a healthy church is not the style of music. It's not the architecture of the building. It's not the color of paint on the wall or the brand of coffee that we serve after the pastor's done talking. Those things are important, but they are not the main thing in building a healthy church. The most important attribute of a healthy New Testament church is adherence to the Word of God, because God's Word is our sole authority for all matters of faith and practice. God's Word contains the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. It is the only infallible compass that will guide us through this life and that will land us safely on the other side. As King David put it long ago in the Psalms, the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And the church of Antioch was a church that was rooted and grounded on the teaching of the apostles and the Word of God. And Luke wants us to know here that that was the priority of the early leaders in this church. Friends, if there is one attribute of Rosedale Baptist Church that will enable us to flourish into the next 75 years, it is this. Our love for the Word of God. Our commitment to ensure that every person who walks through these doors, that every person who comes to know Jesus as Savior in our fellowship becomes thoroughly grounded in the truth of the Scripture. In whatever ways we change and our community changes over the coming years, we must never ever lose focus, our focus and passion on the Word of God. We must keep the main thing, always. If we ever lose our passion and our focus on the Word of God, I can guarantee you what will happen. The Lord will snuff out the candlestick of this church, and we will become little more than a humanistic social club. That's what happens when churches depart from the Word of God. While the Church of Antioch had a strong inward focus where discipleship and the ministry of the Word was a central priority, but at the same time, Luke makes it clear that the church in Antioch never forgot about the need to reach out beyond their walls. You know, the twin tasks of evangelism and discipleship must always go hand in hand. They must go together. If we emphasize evangelism so much that we neglect the task of discipleship, of training up new believers in the truths of God's Word, we may well become a large church that is spiritually shallow. But if we emphasize discipleship to the exclusion of evangelism and outreach, we'll become cold. We'll become inward focused. We'll lose our mission and our vision. And so we must keep these two things in tension, just as the Church of Antioch did. They were a church that was outward focused, just as they were inward focused. And as we put it right here in our mission statement at Rosedale Baptist Church, they were reaching in and they were reaching up at the same time. They were doing exactly what we're striving to do as a church family here in the city of Welland. You know, so effective was the church in Antioch of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ that they earned for themselves a long-lasting nickname. You know what it was? Christian. For the very first time in history, followers of Jesus were referred to as Christians in the city of Antioch. And although the nickname was probably coined by their enemies and intended to be a degrading insult, it is one of the highest compliments to these believers. The name Christian indicates that they could not stop talking about Christ to people around us. They talked about Jesus so much that people started to wake up and to take notice and to wonder, who are these crazy Jesus people? What are they talking about? Who are these Christians? And a result of their dual focus on discipleship and evangelism, a great many people were added to the Lord, and the church flourished and it grew, and it set down roots in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, as we look to the example of the church in Antioch this morning, let me challenge us. We need to live up to our nickname. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, may we be the kind of men and women who are always ready and willing to tell other people about the Lord Jesus. May we be men and women of faith who are known first and foremost for our commitment to Jesus Christ, for our love for His Word and for His Son. May we bear the name of Christ with a sense of boldness in the gospel, but also with a tremendous sense of responsibility, because we're ambassadors for Christ. We're a reflection of Jesus Christ to everyone that God has placed in our lives. Well, so far we've seen two different phases of development in the Church of Antioch. First of all, the beginnings of the church through bold evangelism. Secondly, the building up of the church through discipleship. And now thirdly and finally, we turn to the benevolence of this church, to the generosity of these believers. Let's look once again at verses 27 to 30 as we conclude our time in the Word this morning. It says, "Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. You know, it's a fascinating thing that one of the characteristics of the early church that Luke emphasizes over and over again is that they were a very generous group of people. Christians in the early years were incredibly self-sacrificial. They were people who were willing to make personal sacrifices so that practical needs within the family of God would be met, so that finances would never hinder the outward spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. According to the text before us today, the church in Antioch learned about a practical need in Jerusalem. In this case, it was a famine, a lack of food. People didn't have enough food to eat. And in response to this need within the church, the believers in Antioch took personal responsibility and made a very generous financial contribution. Luke tells us that the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, what they could give to meet this need in the church. And although it's certainly true today that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, it is equally true that the type of faith that truly saves, genuine faith, is faith that is accompanied by good works. James says that faith without works is dead. It's useless. And that's the lesson that Luke is teaching us here in these final verses. Every one of us who knows the Lord ought to give cheerfully and generously to the work of the Lord and the work of the gospel as the Lord prospers us, as the Lord gives us the ability to do so. And on a very practical note this morning, I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, to discipline yourselves financially so that you will be able to meet these kind of needs when they arise. And we can guarantee these type of needs will arise. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were required in the law to give 10% of their income to the work of the Lord. In those days, it was called the tithe. And the biblical concept of the tithe, giving 10% of your income back to God, is a good and practical principle for Christians living today. Although I would be very quick to also point out that it is not a binding law on Christians today in the same way that it was in the Old Covenant. But it is a good principle for Christians today. One of the principles that my parents modeled for me growing up, and practically that Leslie and I have tried to build into our own finances, is to build the tithe into our monthly budget, to structure our finances around the tithe, and to adjust our lifestyle accordingly. You know, I realize that tithing might not be possible in every situation, especially in a community like ours where many people are unemployed, where many people strive to even pay the essential bills. But let me encourage you. Giving 10% of your gross income to the work of God is a good goal as we seek to discipline ourselves and to foster the sense of generosity that we learn about in the Scriptures. As I heard one pastor say recently, tithing is like the training wheels that undergird a whole lifestyle of generosity to the people of God. It's a spiritual discipline that I would commend to you this morning as we seek to make the Word of God as practical as possible. But however you are led to foster a spirit of generosity in your own life and family, Luke's point in our text this morning is that true Christians are to be marked by good works, by a generous outlook towards others, and that as God prospers us and gives us the ability, that we will give back a portion of what God has graciously given to us. And I know that many of you here today have that spirit of generosity that we read about in the early church. Rosedale family, there are many important lessons that we can take home from the church in Antioch. And it's my prayer that we will continue to be a church here in Welland that is marked by the attributes that we've studied and looked at together today. Number one, bold initiative as we step out of our comfort zone to introduce other people to Jesus. Number two, a deep love and commitment to biblical teaching and preaching and to building up new brothers and sisters in the gospel. And then thirdly, a spirit of generosity that seeks to meet the needs of other believers and to advance the gospel to the ends of the earth in our own generation. As we seek to put these things into practice as a church family, may God bless us. May He work through us and add many people to the Lord, just as He did long ago in the great city and church of Antioch. Amen. And as we go out from this place into our mission field, receive this benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.